Good evening, saints. Thank you for tuning in tonight. And I say tune in because there is no one here physically to join here locally at the church. It's just myself and Rich back there doing the emceeing on the soundboard. So we're glad that you've chosen to tune in tonight to join our study. We're going to be continuing going through our study through the book of Genesis. And here at Grace Bible Church, we have two main purposes, as the Apostle Paul has outlined. And we strive to be biblical. And the two purposes are that we want to see the will of God be done. But most of Christianity today looks for the will of God in everything but God's Word. And, you know, you might be surprised to know that God actually tells you what His will is in His Word. The Apostle Paul tells us that it's the will of God for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's two things that, you know, we devote ourselves here to. That's number one, is the clarity of the gospel. If you're not saved, we want to see you get saved. We want people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want people to enjoy the life and liberty that's found in Christ. The second thing is we want people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's a wonderful thing to experience salvation, to have salvation, to know that it's real and to have it firmly planted in your life. It's another thing to come to the knowledge of the truth and to see the full knowledge of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and to see the revelation according to the mystery that was committed unto the Apostle Paul. Not the revelation. The whole Bible is revelation from God. But not all the Bible is to you. And so there's many today that have gone unto a false gospel or are not teaching the Bible correctly. And Paul warns against that. And the issue that they do is that they're biblical, but they're not dispensational. And so we study the Scripture rightly divided, understanding the proper context in which God has revealed things to man over time. And so perhaps we'll get into that a little bit in our study in the book of Genesis tonight. We're still back in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read a passage and then we'll open up in a word of prayer. So I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't, go grab one and turn it open to the beginning of the book in Genesis chapter 1. Follow along with me, and we'll go through several verses tonight. But we're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 1. We left off in verse number 14, and that's what we'll read to start. Genesis 1:14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for another day that we have to come together and to study your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be edified from it, that we would find encouragement from it, and that, Lord, it would be your word that would edify us and that would work effectually in us, and, Lord, that we would be changed and our minds conformed unto you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was not here last night and you were not watching last night. But last week on Wednesday, when we studied through Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, we looked at the issue there of how God says that he put lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. He said, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And we talked about how, you know, it's pretty common. Everybody sees that we use the lights for days. Everybody measures their day when the sun comes up and then the sun goes down, and then there's the evening, there's the morning and the evening, and you have a day. So everybody measures it for the day. Everybody measures it for the year. If you go to work, you have a calendar, you get paid by the week. And so everybody's familiar with the days and the years. Everybody's familiar with the seasons, especially here in Michigan. A lot of people love the seasons in Michigan. There's full seasons in Michigan. Some of them are short, but you really get to experience a fall and a spring and winter and see all of these things. Not so much the summer, just a little bit of a summer in Michigan. Usually it goes right from spring to fall. But these are things that we're familiar with. But notice the thing that he said first. The first thing that he said that he put them there for is for signs. And so, you know, that's a very interesting concept that he put them there for signs. And so we talked through that last week, the issue of God putting them in the heavens for signs. And we talked about a little bit about astronomy, not astrology. We're not talking about the perversion of God's creation. We're talking about what God actually did, used them for. And God says that he put them there for signs. And I think, you know, the fact that the issue of signs came first, I think that's significant. And when God put the stars in the sky, it seems that he had a purpose for them. At least that's what the scripture teaches. And so we're at a point in time where those signs have been lost. And so it's difficult, but there are signs that point back. And by, maybe I should use a different word than signs. There is recordings from history of man looking to the stars and seeing signs and pictures in them. But the point is that God made them for signs, and the stars have a purpose. They carry a meaning. And we talked about how the wise men saw the stars, and it guided them to where Jesus was, and that they saw the star in the east. And then we talked about the issue of the what we call the zodiac in the skies. You know, the what we have on earth, we have the purpose in the earth is God has a chosen nation, Israel. They were a chosen nation in time past. They will be a chosen nation again when God returns to Israel and fulfills the promises made unto the fathers. Today in the dispensation of grace, there's neither Jew nor Greek. God is not dealing with the nation of Israel differently than he is today. So when you log into the, or when you watch your TV and you have these people on there who are trying to get your money to bring the Jews back from Russia into Israel because you're going to help God out and doing what God wants, that's all garbage. That's all a lie, because when God is going to bring his people back, he's not going to need your money to help him. God says he'll do it. He'll be able to take care of it. He doesn't need your money to help you do that. But God is not dealing with Israel today like he once was. God will return to Israel, but the issue there is God had in Israel, there were 12 tribes, and there will be 12 tribes on the earth. There'll be 12 thrones in Jerusalem that are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the ages to come. But also, when you look up into the sky, there seem to be designed in a way where there's also a section of 12 zodiacs in the sky. And we talked a little bit about that. And we saw how there's this division of 12. And from what we can piece together is it tells a story. And the first constellation was the issue of Virgo, the first zodiac, which has Virgo stands for the Virgin. And we talked about the constellations a bit and how, from the records that we have, it seems to paint the picture of a story that is extremely similar to the story of the Bible. Because in the zodiac of Virgo, we have three constellations, one of them being the desired child, another one, Centaur, being the one with two natures. So we have the desired child coming to the Virgin, and he has two natures. And it also talks about him coming with a sickle, which is how Revelation describes the Lord Jesus Christ coming with a sickle. And then it moves on, and for the sake of time, not to get too much into it, but I'm extremely fascinated by the fact you come to the second zodiac, and it's Libra, it's the one with the scales, and you think about scales of justice. And in this zodiac, and by the way, when I say this, just imagine, why would all of these things have these names? Why is it named? You know, why would you be looking in the skies and you see scales of justice in the sky? I mean, why are you not looking in the sky and you're seeing, pink polka-dotted unicorns or fish or, you know, rainbows or whatever it may be? You know, but we have things that in the sky that people looked at and they're related to the story of the Bible. So you have the scales of justice in Libra. And what's interesting is the three constellation that you find in the zodiac with the scales of justice, you have the crux, the cross. Well, where is justice meted out? Justice was meted out on the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. And this issue of the crux was recorded and known long before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. There were some signs in heaven here that we're not talking about man after the fact, looking back into the scripture and placing it there. We're talking about some signs in the sky that were there for mankind. So you had the crux, you had the beast upside down, the slain lamb, in the zodiac of the scales of justice. So in order for you, what did Israel have to do in the Old Testament? Cain and Abel, you know, what did Abel bring? He brought a sacrifice. What did God have to slay in order for to be a covering for Adam and Eve? There was a slain lamb. And so we have this picture in the zodiac that deals with the scales of justice. You have the cross, you have the slain animal, the slain lamb upside down, and you had the corona, which stands for the cross or the crown. So an interesting story that unfolds in the stars that seemed to be apparent at one point in time that was telling man a story. Now, so these stories are reminiscent of the cross. And we went through Psalm 19 and we talked about how God talks about the stars in this way. He talks about the skies in this way and how he almost uses literary terms describing the message that the stars are getting across and how God communicates through that, through them. And we also talked about how when God, these signs are now taken away. Well, why is that? Well, partly, you know, we have a completed revelation in the Word of God, and we're not looking to the stars for signs today. We have this. You know, God warned Israel. He warned Israel about making an idol out of the stars, and he told them to take heed, lest they would look up into the skies, into the stars, the moon, and the sun, and that they would make idols out of them. And he warned them about not doing that and the consequences that would come if they did. But the point being is that God had a plan and a purpose for the stars. So when we talk about here in the book of Genesis is focused on the earth and it's really focused upon man. Of course, it starts out with God creating the heaven and the earth. And we understand that there's a heaven and there's an earth. But once we get past Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about him creating in the heavens, there's really a focus on the earth and man and his part in the earth. But God had a purpose for the stars. And God now has a purpose for the body of Christ, where dealing with those heavenly places. He had the 12 tribes of Israel ruling over the earth in the ages to come. And I believe the earth will be divided into the 12 divisions with the 12 tribes ruling over them. And I think it's interesting, what do we find in the heavens? We find in the heavens, we have like this 12-fold division around the earth. So I'm not sure that that's a coincidence, especially when you look at the picture that it seems to paint. And so we also have this possibility of this twofold purpose that God has. We see it throughout Scripture. And what form will it take in the future? God has a purpose for Israel on the earth. Through King David, he promised David that he was going to have a throne forever. And Christ comes and he's the seed of David who will rule on the earth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule here in a 1,000-year period, tribulation period. And then after the 1,000 years is up, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And Israel's going to reign on the new earth forever. But God has a purpose today in the dispensation of grace, which I hope we'll get to today. And he has a purpose for the body of Christ. And so just to point this out as a precursor when we get into these things, that God has a twofold purpose. So when he says that he put these lights in the firmament and he put them there for signs, he had a purpose for those stars. He didn't just throw them out there. He had a purpose for them. He named each one of them. So there's some importance that goes along with them. The signs also, when we talked about that he gave the signs, they were there in the firmament, they're not just limited to time past. Where I told you that we're in a period right now where we're not looking to the stars for signs because we have a completed revelation that we're going by. But the signs are not going to be completed just in time past. Turn over to Luke chapter number 21. Luke 21. The signs were not limited to the past, but they will be future as well. They may not be going on right now, but they will be in the future. Luke 21, and look at verse number 25. Jesus said, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." So there's going to be something that they're going to look for, and Christ tells them there's going to be signs in the suns, the moon, and in the stars. That is still yet future. Look over to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. You know, you get to Acts chapter 2, and the church today thinks that this is where the church began. That, you know, on Pentecost, this is where the church was birthed. But that's not where the church was birthed. There's nothing new in Acts chapter 2. This is a continuation of Israel's kingdom program with the Holy Spirit being poured out. The Lord Jesus Christ, after He ascended into heaven, He spent 40 days with the disciples teaching them of things pertaining to the kingdom. That was nothing new, because when the Lord Jesus Christ came in His earthly ministry, He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of the grace of God by which we're saved today. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom, that He, who He was, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the kingdom was being offered to Israel, and if they would repent and be water baptized, that Christ, that God would usher in the kingdom and Christ would reign. They extend the offering. There's the parable there where they come and the fig tree is not bearing fruit. He said, "Leave it alone and let's dung it and we'll give it another year. And if it doesn't bear fruit, well, and if not, if it does bear fruit, well, and if not, then we'll cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And so in Acts chapter 2, we find the dung that comes. And maybe it feels a bit weird saying it, but the dung that comes is the Holy Spirit that acts as the fertilizer for the nation of Israel. So Acts chapter 2, there's nothing different. But what do we see here being preached in Acts chapter 2? We're going to see some more things about potential signs and wonders to come. Acts chapter 2, verse number 19. It says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes." So he says the day of the Lord comes, and there's going to be signs in the heavens that you'll be able to see that's referencing this event. So when God put them for sign, back in Genesis chapter 1, when God put them up there for signs, there was apparently signs there in time past. And there's going to be signs coming in the ages to come where God is going to continue to use them for their purpose. There's going to be signs there. But today, the signs are reversed. What do I mean by that? Turn to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Today the signs are reversed. We do not receive signs from the heavens, but the heavens receive signs from the earth. Today in the dispensation of grace, things are going a little bit different. Just as Israel was God's earthly program, and they were getting signs from the heavens, today in the dispensation of grace, the heavens are getting signs from the earth. It says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. It says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul's saying, I'm going to be preaching a message among the Gentiles that's unsearchable. What does that word unsearchable mean? It doesn't mean that they're just so great that you can't understand it. Unsearchable means you can't find them being prophesied of. This is a revelation of the mystery, a secret never before revealed to man. It had been hidden since the foundation of the world. But he says here that he's going to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Here in Genesis chapter 1, we're talking about Him, the created things by Jesus Christ. The things which from the beginning of the world. These are the things we're talking about. And God had worked with the nation of Israel. As we go through Genesis, we'll see He calls out Abraham. And He works with them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. And He works with them in the earth. And He sends them prophets. But prophets are ones who tell things of God. But what is being revealed by the Apostle Paul is that which has been hid. He's going to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who createth all things by Jesus Christ. That mystery is how God is going to save man on the basis of His grace alone, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not coming through the nation of Israel and their covenant of law, their covenant of circumcision, nor through works, but it's by grace alone. And now it's not Jew and it's not Greek, but they're now all one in the body of Christ. And now we're going to see the fellowship of that mystery. That's what Paul's saying he's going to make seen. Verse number 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We talked about the very first lesson when we introduced in Genesis what the purpose of God is in all of creation. We took a step back and looked at a high-level view in God's love for mankind. But when God started working with Israel, everything that He's done with Israel, He revealed through prophets and He told Israel how He's going to work with them. But when Israel comes along, and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in His earthly ministry. He comes but to none, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to Caesarea. He didn't come to the banks of the Jordan River, preaching that He was going to die on a cross, and that if they would but believe that He would die for their sins, that men would be saved by grace. That's not the message that Christ preached. The gospel which saves you today cannot be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but can only be found as revealed and preached through the Apostle Paul. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day, and He rose for your justification. And that if you believe that, Christ will save you. And that no longer do you have to have access through a priest that goes into the temple before God or slays a sacrifice to cover your sins. But now Christ has offered Himself, once and for all, a complete sacrifice and payment for your sins. And now you don't have to go through a priest. You have direct access to God. But you notice what he says here. There's a lot, all of this new information about the revelation of the mystery committed unto Paul. These things were the will of God that he had kept secret. He had hid them in himself. If you want to know why he hid it, Corinthians tells us that had he revealed it, then Satan would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God puts Satan to an open shame by keeping secret and hid. Something, you know, the one thing that Satan said is that nobody could ever hide anything from him. You know, Satan's issue at all has been the issue of pride. That's why he fell. Pride. He was really something. And he knew it, and he thought he was really something. And he fell because of pride. And he says, I'm so wise, nobody can hide anything from me. So what does God do? He keeps the secret. He keeps the revelation of the mystery secret, hidden himself. But now it's being revealed through the Apostle Paul, and it's now gone out. And verse number 10 says that now that the principalities and powers, this is verse number 10 of Ephesians 3, that now that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. What Paul is saying there in Ephesians chapter 3 is the message which he's preaching, which is going out into Ephesus, and which is the church, the body of Christ, and what is going on in them now, they're making that manifest to heavenly places. The angels didn't know about it. And now it's not the heavens that are giving signs to the earth, but rather it's the body of Christ through the revelation of the mystery on earth, which is making known things and giving signs to the heavens. It's making known this revelation of the mystery in heavenly places. So we are not a period. Us in the dispensation of grace, we're not a period of revelatory signs. We find ourselves in the dispensation of grace where God is working, not working through signs and wonders. And why should He? Signs do nothing but weaken faith, as attested to in Scriptures. When people today say, well, if God would only show Himself, then I would believe and I would repent and then I would believe the gospel and these things. Look, they're liars because, look, they know that God exists. They don't want to believe in God. They don't want to give up their self-desired life, their self-willed life. And so their excuse is, well, if God would just show me, then I would believe. Well, if you look at the record of history, every time in Scripture that God showed Himself, look and notice, did it produce more faith or less faith? When God showed Himself to Pharaoh, what did it say happened? It hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does that mean that God supernaturally reached into Pharaoh and said, I don't want Pharaoh to believe. I want him to be a wicked man. I want him to rebel against me. That's not what the Scriptures say. I'm sorry, Calvinists. That's not what the Scripture means. It means when confronted with God, Pharaoh was hardened all the more in his heart against God because he hated Him. And so the issue of signs here is that signs weaken faith. And God, that's not how God works today. But rather today His grace is sufficient for all of our needs and we're lacking nothing, nothing where it counts. Especially spiritually speaking. We were blessed with all spiritual blessings. A-L-L means all. There's nothing that's left out. There's nothing that you don't have. There's nothing that your fellow body of Christ member has that you don't have. There's nothing to be jealous of. All the spiritual blessings that he has, you have. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we have that sufficiency today in the dispensation of grace. And Paul speaks of the times and the seasons. And he says, you know, how there is no need that he writes unto us about these. Because the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And how we're not in a period of prophesied time, but rather in the dispensation of grace. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Thessalonians coming right before Timothy. Says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Paul says, I don't have need to write of you of the times and the seasons. God says he put the lights up there, you know, for days for years. Paul says, I have no need to write of them to you because we're not in a prophesied period of time. You know that it comes as a thief in the night. You know these things. And so when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, certain lights created by God in verse number 14 of Genesis chapter 1, certain lights will be done away with. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 1, and look back at verse number 14. He says, and let them be for signs. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So he puts the lights there. And now turn over to Revelation chapter 7. You see that he puts them there. There's the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in Revelation chapter number 7, this is what I want you to see. It says in verse number 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." Look over chapter 21, verse number 23. It says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And in the very next chapter, Revelation 22 and verse number 5, it says, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You notice there in Revelation, he says, when he does away with the light, what does he do away with? It specifically mentions that he does away with the sun and moon, but you know what? It doesn't mention that he does away with the stars. That's interesting to me. And so I can't help but think, when you look at the issue of God's twofold purpose, the plan for the heaven and for the earth, that the stars are going to be there. He doesn't do away with, the sun is done away with because we don't need a light source anymore because the Lord Jesus Christ will be the light. The moon is done away with because we don't need the reflection of the light because Christ will be all in all. There's not going to be any darkness. There's not going to be any shadows. But the stars are still there. It never mentions that he does away with the stars. And so there's a correlation there between the body of Christ, I think, and the heavenly places and the issue of stars still being there. But if we move on, back to Genesis chapter 1, and we continue reading. It says in verse 15, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." In verse number 3, God says, "Let there be light." But here in verse number 16, it says, "He made the lights." Now, what does that tell you? That tells me that God is a light source of himself. He spoke the light. He spoke things into existence by the power of his word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But now he physically makes a light. So one was, "Let there be light," and one is, "He made the light." So we have a difference between the two lights. And we have the lights that he made. We have the greater light, that's the sun, and the lesser light, which is the moon and the stars. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night." So the greater light is the sun. But if you turn over to Job chapter number 31, Job 31, I want you to see something here. I want you to see the moon has no light of itself. It simply reflects the light of the sun. And there's some significance to that, I think. If you look at Job 31 and verse number 26, it says, "If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness." Did you catch that there? It says that the sun shines, but the moon only walks in the brightness. So the sun is a light source in and of itself, but the moon is not. The moon only walks in the brightness and reflects it. And so as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so too should believers reflect the light of Christ. Over and over again in the scriptures, you have that source of the light being a correlation with that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scripture talks about men walking in light. They're not a light source in and of themselves. They're only a reflection of the true light. It also talks about men walking in darkness. And so we are to walk in the light. And why is it that we're to walk in the light? because we're to help others see the glorious truth of Christ. But we're always to be mindful of the source of the light. We only walk in the light. That's why we're not to think more of ourselves than we ought. Because the light doesn't come from us. We're not the source of truth. Christ is the source of truth. And so we only reflect the light and the life which He brings. Turn over to John chapter 1. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, but on this issue of light, it says in John chapter 1, we'll just begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." We've already talked about that correlation between life and light. And verse 5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." And John himself was not the light. He came to bear witness of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men through Him might believe. He was not the light, John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He was the light, He came into the world. You know, the moon testifies of the sun's light. And just as the moon testifies as the same light, we should testify of the light of Christ that men might believe. That's why Paul tells us that we're to be ambassadors of Christ. We are to testify of the life of Christ. In John chapter 9, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And just as the sun sets and the source of light is not physically seen, today we are to be reflecting His light. We are the children of light. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "Ye are the children of light." So if we're the children of light, what does that mean? Obviously, we're to be giving off light. We are to be that reflection. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just want to show you this issue of the glory of the stars and what Paul references in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 40. Paul says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. That's interesting to me. You know, he puts them up there in the sky, but there's a difference between the glory of the lights. Paul says there's the greater light that lights the day, there's the lesser light, there's a difference in their glory. And back in Genesis, you know, I think I've mentioned it before, but every time I read Genesis 1:16, I just, you know, a smirk comes across my face because I love that end that is put on to the end there by Moses and as inspired by God. He says in Genesis 1:16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." You know, he just threw that in there. "He made the stars also," as if it's, you know, just some tagline on the end there. You know, "He made the sun, He made the moon, and He made the stars also." He just threw it in there. And God is so powerful and so awesome that you can come to a statement that says, "And He made the stars also." I mean, if, you know, if I were able to make the stars, I'd be like, "Hey, look at how great that is." You know, when you look at the magnitude and the number, I don't have the ability to do that. God has the power. And he just says, and I made those two. And I made the stars also. Now, we've already talked about he had a purpose for them. But just the tagline there. So you think about the power and the might that is obviously displayed by God in the earth. And we think of the sun and our solar system, our galaxy, our universe, and how huge it is, just unspeakably huge, and the power and energy involved, and we can't even fathom it. And we think of everything that God created, and then you come to this postscript on the end of the verse, and God created the stars also. You know, there's nothing too hard for God. A little matter of creation. But God not only made them, he made them in one day, he made them in 24 hours, but he not only made them all, he gave them all a name. He knows them all. He called them by name. And it's so amazing that you could have astronomers who will spend their whole life studying this issue, studying the stars, looking at it, and they don't even come close to a drop in the bucket of exhausting this one simple add-on statement in Genesis 1:16, and he made the stars also. Man can spend their whole lives and know relatively nothing of this awesomeness that God created. So when he said that he made the stars also, it doesn't mean that it was an afterthought, but he also made them out there to rule, to have a purpose. And so these planetary bodies, these stars are designed in heaven, but they're put there for the benefit of the earth. And the earth in the original creation was like it was almost like the center of God's authority structure. Because we have the issue, if you look over at Genesis chapter number 28, this is why man has thought that the earth is in the center of the universe, because this is what God focuses on. That's the way it was, and it's the way it will be throughout the ages to come. In Genesis chapter number 28, and look at verse number 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of the place and put them for pillows and laid down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." He looks up, he sees a ladder into heaven, and the angels going, ascending and descending upon it. And so the earth is the focal point of God's creation. This is where the emphasis is. This is where the focus is. You know, it's not like we're just in a bunch of randomness and we happen to be on this rock and the atheistic theories of trying to explain how we got here or what we're doing here. There is purpose. There is purpose. All of the scientists' explanations for the way that things are today they're merely there to suggest that God doesn't exist, ways to abandon the Genesis account. And they all have one thing in common. They all assume that something came from nothing. And that's just simply untenable because it's very unscientific for them. I don't mean unscientific from the view of the biblical standpoint. I mean it's very unscientific from their own viewpoint. And so science is very exact, isn't it? Not at all. They say that the earth could be here somewhere, what is it now, between 50 billion and 500 billion years or whatever numbers that they need to make you think that with enough time and random chance that something could come to being out of nothing, and that from one single-celled organism you could somehow get two genders that would have the proteins in one cell that would not fall apart to reproduce and then turn into a bunch of different kinds, when God said he made them after their own kind. So it's all an excuse. It's all an excuse to get away from God's relationship with man. Their theories are just completely completely false. I mean, when you think about the issue of the sun being here, the sun burns several million tons of mass every second. And so if you go back into history, how big would that sun have to be if we were here for 500 billion years? It would be completely massive. It would be so big that we would be burnt up. But that's not the case. But anyways, their facts, their theories make no sense, but that doesn't stop them. Because they don't believe it because of facts. They believe it because it's their religion. But when you look at the facts they have, I mean, I believe the Bible because I believe its testimony is true. But I wouldn't have enough faith for a moment to be an atheist. And I think they wrote a book with that same title. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 17 says, "And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." You know, the hope of the atheist is to populate the heavens. They want to build a settlement on the moon or Mars, but God said in Psalm 115 that the earth he gave to the children of men. He didn't give the stars to the children of men. He gave the earth to the children of men. And as the stars were set to be the light upon the earth, so too was Israel. Israel was to be the light of all men. Israel was to be that which takes Israel's salvation to the whole world. Turn over to Acts chapter 13 and perhaps we'll end there. Acts chapter 13. Israel was to be the light to the whole world. But did Israel accept or reject their Messiah? Christ came. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. It says in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." You know, Israel was to be the light on the hill. They were to be the beacon to the whole world. They were to be the light to the Gentiles. But they didn't have any light. Why didn't they have any light? Christ said, I'm the light. Israel didn't have any light because they rejected him. They rejected the light. So they had no light to offer the Gentiles. So what did God have to do? God said, Israel's not going to the Gentiles. They have no light to offer. So he looked over and he called the apostle Paul. And he revealed, he gave Paul the revelation of the mystery. Now that's light. And Paul goes out and preaches the revelation of the mystery. Paul goes out and preaches the issue of the gospel of Christ. How that you can have salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from your works. You know, there's no light in and of yourself. John says, light is life. You don't have any light. And if you don't have any light, you don't have any life. And if you don't have any life, you don't have any light. So my friend, today, if you want to have life, if you want to be able to see the light, God has revealed the light to you through the message committed unto the Apostle Paul. So therefore, you don't go out in search to be justified by your own righteousness or by your own works. Today the issue is seeing the light that God has given. That light only comes through His Son. We just celebrated Easter Sunday and we recalled how the Lord rose from the grave. The only light that you can have is by sharing in His life. Because He rose from the grave, you know that you can raise from the grave. Your bodies will die, but will your soul and spirit, will you have everlasting life? The only way to have that life is through Christ. The issue is the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You have a light issue. You don't have any light, you don't have any life. And the only way to get that life and have light is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the gospel. The will of God is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. First, get the life. Trust the gospel. And then come to the knowledge of the truth, and you can share that light with others. And they can come and see the light and have their lives changed. You know, the answer for our current turmoil that we're going in this country is not a government bailout. It's not the president. It's not the federal government that's going to come in and save you. You know, the answer that you need in your life that will cure all ills is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have salvation, it gives you such peace. That's what you can rest in. And you have His life work through you, and you be that light. As the moon reflects the sun, so too you reflect the light of Christ in your world. Help others to see. If you've already trusted the gospel, help others to see that light. Help others to see what Christ did for them and what it is to have His life working in you. Because then they'll see, hey, they've got something that I don't have, and they'll want to be a part of that. Thank you for joining our Bible study. We'll end in a word of prayer, and I hope you join us again next week as we continue going down through Genesis chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for this opportunity, Lord. We truly thank You that we live in a country where we can still yet study from Your word, Lord, and there's not much persecution here. And maybe that's the reason why we take it so lightly sometimes, and we don't put the effort forth into studying Your word as we ought, and to understand the price that so many have paid down through the ages, Lord, just to hold in their hand the thing that we take for granted. Help us to understand the value of Your word and what it will do in us, and may we live our lives based upon that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.